السلام على الحسين وعلى علي بن الحسين وعلى أولاد الحسين وعلى أصحاب الحسين. السلام عليكم جميعا ورحمة الله وبركاته. First of all, I must apologize for arriving late and messing up the timings of today's program. This was out of my control, and I hope inshallah both Allah and yourselves will forgive me for my shortcomings. Moving on from where we were yesterday, and with a very, very short recap because time is of the essence, we were discussing that one of the tasks of the Imam, of the Prophets, and also of the righteous Fuqaha is that of leadership. But the problem with leadership is you might have the best leader, you might have the best commander, the best general, but if that general has no followers, then that general cannot achieve what he is attempting to achieve. We discussed very briefly that during the time of Amir al-Mu'mineen Ali ibn Abi Talib, salawatullahi wa salam, when Amir al-Mu'mineen came into government, he made a condition that he would govern according to Quran and Sunnah of Rasulullah, and of course of Ahlul Bayt. And he had some very good followers with him. However, the political climate at the time and the fact that there had been a lapse of a number of years after Rasulullah, where the situation had been less than optimal, shall we say. Even though Amir al-Mu'mineen did his utmost to work with the people in power during those times, the situation had become less than optimal. Certain fitnas, certain corruptions had seeped in. As a result, you had this kingdom in what is known as Syria today, but what is known as Sham, actually covers a larger area than what is Syria today. It covers the area including Palestine, including Lebanon, including Jordan, including what we know as Syria. It's called Bilad al-Sham. The government over there was run by someone called Muawiyah, who we all have heard of. And Muawiyah kept on instigating, kept on making problems for Amir al-Mu'mineen. And throughout the entire reign, the entire government of Amir al-Mu'mineen, even though he did his utmost to establish everything correctly, and he did, there was constant battle, there was constant fighting. Immediately after Imam Ali came into power, some people became very confused and started saying, Ya Latharat al-Uthman. They started blaming Amir al-Mu'mineen for the death of Uthman bin Affan, the third Khalif, which of course we know is wrong, because Amir al-Mu'mineen sent his own sons to defend Uthman. If Imam Ali has killed Uthman, na'uzubillah, why would he send his sons to go and defend him? He wouldn't. This is illogical. Some people, they had other political agendas, people like Talha and Zubair and all of these people. They had agendas, and they used certain people of influence who were a little bit gullible, a little bit naive, shall we say, and created this situation where everyone rallied around this red camel, and created this battle of Jamel, which we all know of. There was the battle of Jamel. After that, there were many other battles. Then there was the famous battle of Siffin, when Muawiyah created a war of attrition. It wasn't a war where people were necessarily fighting all the time. There was fighting, but it was long and protracted. It went on, and there was a lot of espionage between the parties. There was a lot of spies coming from Muawiyah's side, spreading fitna inside the side of Amir al-Mu'mineen. And of course, like we discussed, we know Muslims, if we hear something, khalas, we will go and spread it to the entire world. One of my friends, we call him CNN, because if you tell him anything, you tell him today the sky is purple, khalas, by this time, in an hour, the whole world will know this. Not only will he tweet it, Facebook it, and everything, he will even go and tell people. We Muslims, we like this. We like doing this. We like talking. It's nice to talk, as they say. During this battle, Muawiyah realized that even with all of his tricks and all of his plots and all of his games, he was unable to quash that love for Amir al-Mu'mineen that the people had. Even with all of his ploys, all of his games, all of his whispers, he was unable to kill it. So he said, okay, these people, they are connected to Islam. They are connected to Quran. So I'm going to use Quran to confuse them. And what did he do? He put the Quran on top of lances, on top of spears. And he said to everyone that I, Muawiyah, want to have Quran as an arbitrator between myself and Abul Hassan and Amir al-Mu'mineen. At this time, Malik Ashtar, who we all know of and we all love deeply, Malik Ashtar was the right hand of Imam Ali. Sallallahu alayhi Muhammad wa ali Muhammad. Malik Ashtar was the right hand of Imam Ali. Malik Ashtar was close to the camp of where Muawiyah was. He was close to being able to take out Muawiyah, remove this fitna from the Muslims. But unfortunately, because the Quran had been raised upon lances and the mass of the people didn't understand that they had a living Quran with them who was the leader, they began to become shaky. They began to become confused. And when Imam Ali told them that this is a paper Quran, I am the living Quran, I am telling you we have to continue this resistance, we have to continue this battle, the people started threatening Imam Ali, started threatening to kill Imam Ali. Imagine, they started threatening, they committed what is called mutiny, essentially, against Imam Ali. They started planning to kill him, threatening him, beating him. So much so that Amir al-Mu'mineen had no choice, but he had to provide the information to Malik Ashtar to back off. To back off from what he was doing. Salawat ala Muhammad wa ala Muhammad. But during the 5 or so years that Amir al-Mu'mineen held government, while there was a lot of wars, the people were still relatively loyal to him. They stayed strong with him. At the time of Imam Hassan al-Mujtaba, who was the Khalif, according to all of the Muslims, after Imam Ali, the situation changed somehow. The situation had changed. The people were tired of battle. They were war-weary, and this is normal. If someone is going out, being in battle all the time, they're worried about their family, their goods, their livelihood, their business. Of course, in those days, it wasn't like you had a standing army. There was no standing army like we have over here and in other places now. The army was made up of people like you and me. So people had to leave their day-to-day jobs in the trust of, for example, their associates or their people who worked with them, and they had to go out and fight. This was the norm at that time. This was the norm. And the people became tired of that. They saw their businesses down, they saw some of their crops have been destroyed, they saw that sometimes their families, you know, someone in the family has passed away, and they've missed all of this. Children have been born and they've missed all of that. They became very war weary. They didn't want to continue this. And the people began to look more and more at this dunya as something for them to drive for, push for, work for. Now in Quran, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala tells us, وَلَنَبْلُوَنَّكُمْ بِسْمِ اللَّهِ الرَّحْمَنِ الرَّحِيمِ وَلَنَبْلُوَنَّكُمْ بِشَيْءٍ مِّنَ الْخَوْفِ وَالْجُوعِ وَنَقْصٍ مِّنَ الْأَمْوَالِ وَالْأَنفُسِ وَبَشِّرِ الصَّابِرِينَ. That we will test you. Allah ta'ala is telling us that I will test you with a portion of, with some fear and losing of goods and losing of your lives and losing of food, yani fruit and nice things. وَبَشِّرِ الصَّابِرِينَ, and give good news, give glad tidings to those people who are صابرين, who are patient. Those people who, when something difficult happens, they say, we're from Allah and we're going to return to Allah. We discussed in maybe a couple of days ago, maybe more, that this statement of إِنَّا لِلَّهِ وَإِنَّا إِلَيْهِ رَاجِعُونَ is a refocusing statement. If you examine it, it refocuses us. If our focus has become strayed, it's gone somewhere else. When we say this statement, it refocuses us. It tells us that actually everything being in its place, we came from Allah, we're going to go back to Him, so it's all good. Whatever happens, it's fine, no problem. Everything is from Allah, everything is returning to Allah, so He's looking out for it. Job done. Salawat ala Muhammad wa ala Muhammad. But because the people were war-weary in the time of Imam Hassan, the people didn't really want to go into battle with him. When Muawiyah declared his kingdom in Sham, when he declared that he was the Khalif, trying to oust Imam Hassan, trying to create rifts within the Ummah, Imam Hassan created an army of people, like I said, from ordinary people, not a standing army, because such a thing didn't exist. You have some soldiers, a handful of soldiers, mainly they were Shurtat Allah, which means the police, like the National Guard, the local soldiers, if you like. They're only meant to keep law and order inside the town, inside the city. The people came with Imam Hassan for a while, but because they had become weak, because their focus was somewhere else, it was very easy for Muawiyah, whose main weapon of war was not the sword. Muawiyah, his main weapon of war was not the sword. He was too cowardly for that. Instead, he essentially used a media campaign. He used a campaign of espionage against the people. He would come along, send some agents to someone and say, look, you know, I give you some money. Look, I'm not saying join Muawiyah. Just don't fight against him. You don't have to join him, it's fine. Just don't fight against him. This cancer within the troops of Imam Hassan affected even Abdullah ibn Abbas, who was the closest companion. Consider Ibn Abbas as being someone like the right hand of Imam Hassan. Even he was affected by this. And Imam Hassan was left abandoned. He was left alone with virtually no followers. This is why Imam Hassan had no choice but to sign the peace treaty with Muawiyah. It's not because he wanted to make a peace treaty with Muawiyah. But any leader, when he sees that the people are not ready to back me, has to take a course where few people will be killed, where the smallest number of people will be killed, and where he completes the hujjah upon humanity. When Imam Hassan made the treaty with Muawiyah, if you sit down, you can examine it. The text of it is available. You can probably search for Treaty of Hassan on Google and you will find it. One of the main stipulations in this treaty was that Muawiyah will not appoint a successor for himself. We know this. This is, you know, everyone who has sat down and read anything about Karbala knows that this is very normal. This was a key component of the Treaty of Imam Hassan. Unfortunately, Muawiyah exposed himself. And in fact, I've read somewhere, I can't remember the reference, I've also heard from a couple of the teachers, where they quote from the books of history that after the treaty was written, Muawiyah, when he was alone with his people, he mocked it, he burnt it. He said that I will not adhere to even one of the stipulations in this. He had already decided that he's going to go against it. Imam Hassan, of course, Imam. He had ilm al-ghayb, he had knowledge of the unseen. It wasn't a surprise for Imam Hassan that Muawiyah would do this. But Imam Hassan had to work in a way where Muawiyah would become exposed. The reality of Muawiyah would cease to be hidden. Because Muawiyah, up until then, had done a very good job of pretending to be religious. He used to build many, many mosques, like some of those rulers that we have today, who profess to be Muslim and profess to be Khadim al-Haramain and Amir al-Mu'mineen and God knows what titles they shower upon themselves. And they build big mosques and everything. But what don't these rulers do? They don't establish justice upon the land. They don't establish the rule of Allah upon the land. Aba Abdullah had no choice but to make the revolution in Karbala. Aba Abdullah had no choice. Because had Imam Hussein not made that revolution, the Islam that you and me know would have perished. This is why one of the famous sayings of Aba Abdullah is, إِنْ كَانَ دِينُ مُحَمَّدٍ لَمْ يَسْتَقِمْ إِلَّا بِقَتْلِي فَيَا سُيُوتِ خُضِينِ. That if the system, if the ideology, if the religion of Muhammad, of my grandfather Muhammad, will not be saved except through my death, then O swords, come and take me. It's one of the famous sayings of Aba Abdullah al-Hussein. So Imam Hussein, why was he able to make a revolution? Yesterday we heard the story of Harun al-Makki, the companion of Imam al-Sadiq. And at the end of that story, Imam al-Sadiq said, if I have even five companions like Harun al-Makki, he doesn't want an army of them. He doesn't want tens or hundreds. If I have five companions like Harun al-Makki, we will make a revolution. Imam Hussein was able to make the revolution because he had 72 companions who were solid, who were reliable, who when the Imam told them jump, they didn't sit down and say, well, it's difficult, it's cold, it's a Sunday, I don't feel like doing it, I'm going to find a loophole. Instead, they said, how high? When Imam told Zuhair that we all want to pray, I know you want to pray as well, but I'm giving you a duty to protect the people who are praying. Zuhair didn't turn around and ask questions, he said, Bargushi Chashma. On my honor, I'm ready. This is the type of companions that Imam Hussein had. And this is why Imam Hussein said that his companions are the best of companions. No Imam before him, no Imam after him will have companions like those 72 heroes in Karbala. No one will. But the important point I'm trying to make on this, apart from the fada'il of the 72, that is something no one can do justice to. If we sit and write till all of the water in the world is dry and all of the land has been filled with ink, we won't even make 1% of the fada'il of those 72. Leave the fada'il of Ahlul Bayt. Fada'il of Ahlul Bayt is something else. This is fada'il of people like Zuhair, people like John, the servant of Abu Dhar Ghaffari, people like Habib ibn Madahir, not the family of Aba Abdullah, just the Ashab. Salawat. Because Imam Hussein had Ashab, he was able to make a revolution. Imam Sajjad, if we move through history, Imam Sajjad was not able to make a revolution in the same way as Aba Abdullah and Hussein. However, what Imam Sajjad was able to do was to give instructions through his brother, not directly, to protect him. This is politics. This is where the Imams are so wise. and we are so ignorant. Through the wasila of his brother, through using his brother as a spokesperson for him, and giving him a degree of authority, Muhammad bin Hanafiya. Muhammad bin Hanafiya tasked Mukhtar with the uprising of Mukhtar, which made the name Mukhtar and the name of Kaysana Abu Umrah, the name of Abdullah bin Kamil, and all of these, Ibrahim bin Malik Ashtar, made all of these names come very close to the people who died in Karbala because of what they did. Because they took revenge upon the killers of Karbala. But if you examine how Mukhtar came into power after he had received permission, this is important, after he had received permission from Imam Sajjad, and from Muhammad bin Hanafiya via Imam Sajjad, when he came into power and he said people should make allegiance to me, his main task in the beginning when he was establishing and setting up was not to immediately go and start killing people. Because a government that is built on bloodshed will never last. A system that is based on anything which even resembles tyranny, even if it's not tyranny, but if it looks like tyranny to the people, that government will not last. Instead, what Mukhtar did, and some people curse Mukhtar because of this, because they don't understand. And afsus that we curse someone as azim as Mukhtar. Mukhtar initially made an amnesty. He made an amnesty, even to people like Umar ibn Sa'd. Umar ibn Sa'd was married to Mukhtar's sister. He wasn't making an amnesty because he's his brother-in-law. He was making an amnesty because he didn't want a situation to arise where on one side they are fighting the Umayyin, the Umayyads, and on the other side they're fighting a riot on the inside from these leftovers. So he played the political stops. A lot of people didn't understand him. Yesterday, or the day before, yesterday I think, I briefly explained how Mukhtar protected his the ex-governor of Kufa from the Zubayri side called Abdullah bin Muti, and how he sent Zaidat ibn Qutama, one of his senior soldiers, to escort him out of Kufa to make sure he was safe, even providing the funds for that. And the logic behind that was to ensure that the Zubayris would not start a revolution or a war against this new government of Mukhtar while they were still at war with the Umayyads. Because a good general, a sane leader, does not go into the battlefield with the aim to die. We as Muslims, we are not allowed to do something that will damage us. Suicide, of course, is haram. It's a shara'an haram. There is no ifs or buts about whether suicide is halal. It's not, it's haram, full stop. We can't put ourselves into a situation where we're going to harm ourselves. We're not allowed to. This is the reasoning Imam Sajjad gave to Lady Zainab when on the eve of Ashura, after the events had taken place in the time of Sham-e Ghariban, when the women were inside the tents that were burning, and the women said to Umul Masa'ib, that, "Ya Umul Masa'ib, what should we do? Ya Sayyidah Zainab, what should we do?" And Sayyidah Zainab said, "Alas, the Imam." And the Imam said, "No, saving your life and defending yourself from protecting yourself is wajib shari'i. Come out of those tents. Saving your own life is very necessary. So if you go into a battle, if you go into any battle situation where you know that you cannot fight this, it's too overwhelming, then you must find another way of dealing with it." Which is what Mukhtar did. Which is what Mukhtar did. Now the reason why I made all of these points, I will very briefly say, and then inshallah we move to Musiba, because, and again, I apologize for my late arrival today. Salawat ala Muhammad wa ala Muhammad. The point I want you all to think about until inshallah tomorrow is the idea that the first criteria for a leader is that that leader has followers. Even if he doesn't have followers, yes, he's still the leader, but he can't be effective. He can't be effective until there are people to work. This is the same. Why is Allah asking us? Why do the Imams tell us? Why do the senior ulama, everyone tell us, prepare for the return of Imam Mahdi? Don't just be a passive person waiting. Wait actively. Make yourself ready. Become a mu'min. For the youth, learn how to defend yourself. Do martial arts. Do archery. Do horse riding. Learn how to drive a car. Learn skills. Because all of these skills will be useful for the Imam when he arrives. And we will then be able to put them on a plate and say, "Ya Imam, I went, I studied XYZ, and I hand this to you as my portion of the whole thing." So we have to make sure that we're ready. But keep that thought in mind. And keeping that thought in mind, let us take ourselves to the land of Karbala. Sallallahu alayka ya Mawlaya ya Aba Abdullah. Sallallahu alayka ya Mawlaya ya Aba Abdullah. Sallallahu alayka ya Mawlaya ya Aba Abdullah. Today we remember the son of Hussein. We remember the son who looked like his uncle Hassan. We remember the son who looked like his grandfather Rasulullah. Today we remember that personality who Imam Hussein would turn to when he wanted to see the Prophet. We remember that personality who, when he spoke, reminded everyone of the words and the voice of Rasul. My dear brothers and sisters, can you imagine the scene? Close your eyes, take yourselves back to the plain of Karbala. The bodies of Qasim, of Amr, of Muhammad, and of Khur, and of the companions, those heroes, fill the land of Karbala. Close your eyes and look with the eyes of your heart. The tears in your eyes, remember, they are special. They are a gift for Fatima al-Zahra. They are a gift to Sayyida Zainab. They are a gift to Rasulullah. They prove your loyalty and your truthfulness to Allah and those who love Allah. So keep these tears and keep them safe. Now picture Ali Akbar. Ali Akbar, the son of Hussein, the youth, comes to the tent of Aba Abdullah. He wants to ask permission from his father to go into the battle. Imam Hussein is heartbroken. Imagine a young man, a youth in the prime of his life, asking his father for permission to go and fight, to go and become shaheed. Imam Hussein gives permission to him with a heavy heart, but he tells him, "Ya Ali, please go and also seek permission from your aunt Zainab." Imam Ali goes to the tent of Zainab al-Kubra, Umm al-Masa'ib, the daughter of Ali, and he asks her, he says, "Oh my aunt, will you give me permission to go into the battlefield?" With her heart heavy, Sayyida Zainab asks him, "That has your father given you permission?" Ali al-Akbar replies, "Yes." So Zainab, with tears in her eyes and with her heart breaking, gives permission to her beloved 18-year-old nephew. Ali Akbar dresses himself in the gear of war, and he makes his way towards the battlefield. As you look on, you can see our master Aba Abdullah. His beard is soaked in tears and the blood of martyrs. He has a heartbroken look on his blessed face. You see our master raise his hands towards the sky, and with tears flowing like a river from his eyes, he says, Ya Allah, O my master, O he who controls my destiny, I ask you to bear witness that I have sent my beloved son who resembles the best of your creation, Muhammad ibn Abdullah. When I want to remember my grandfather, the Prophet, I would look at the face of Ali Akbar, but I am happy to sacrifice him even in your way. You see Imam Hussein trailing behind Ali al-Akbar, follow him, unable to let go. Ali Akbar turns around and he sees his father following him. He says, oh my father, you gave me permission to go. Imam Hussein with tears flowing from his eyes like a river, Imam Hussein says in a voice that is torn by grief, he says, my son, my beloved son, if you too had an 18-year-old son, you would realize how I feel. Asharakum ala Allah. Ali Akbar goes into the battlefield. You are looking on. Imam Hussein is watching intensely at the progress. You see Ali Akbar fight like his grandfather Ali, sending these brave tyrants, these soldiers of Umar ibn Sa'd, la'anallahu alayhi, straight into the pits of hell. You see Ali al-Akbar is wounded, but you see him continue fighting. You see the dust rising. As the dust settles, you see Ali Akbar coming back towards the camp of Abu Abdullah al-Hussein. He is cut everywhere, he is wounded, he has spears and arrows coming out of his body. He is wounded and in pain. He says to our master Abu Abdullah, he says, oh my father, if I could only have a little water, I would fight so much better. Alas, alas, O Imam Hussein, what a tragedy that the father cannot provide even a drop of water to his son. Ali Akbar returns to the battlefield. As you watch, you have tears pouring from your eyes. Ajarakumullah, may Allah reward you. Your heart is breaking as you think of how your beloved Imam feels. With a heavy heart, you look towards the battlefield. Ya Hussein, Ya Hussein, Ya Hussein. You see that Ali Akbar has been surrounded by the troops of the army of Umar ibn Sa'd, la'anallahu alayhi. You see them throwing arrows and stones and spears and everything they can find at him. Suddenly, Ya Hussein, suddenly you see a spear thrown by a Yazidi tyrant. You see a spear. You see a spear that drives itself straight into the chest of Ali al-Akbar. The spear is so large it goes through the armor. You see the son of Hussein fall from his horse. You hear his cry, As-salamu alayka ya abata, As-salamu alayka ya Aba Abdullah, As-salamu alayka ya ibn Rasulillah. Peace be upon you, my father. Peace be upon you, O Aba Abdullah. Peace be upon you, O son of the Messenger of Allah. Accept my salutations from here. Do not come here, O father. You turn towards Imam Hussein, and you see the color has drained totally from our Imam's face, Ya Hussein. You see Imam Hussein running towards the voice of Ali Akbar. You see Imam Hussein running towards the voice of Ali Akbar, but you see Imam Hussein stumbling on rocks and boulders in a way as if he has been blinded. But my brothers and sisters, imagine our beloved Imam, like Ya'qub, has been blinded by the grief. Ya Hussein, Ya Hussein, Ya Hussein. You hear the voice of Imam Hussein, grief-struck, broken, tortured. The voice of Imam Hussein says, Aina Ali, Aina Ali, Aina Ali. Where is Ali? Where is Ali? Where is Ali? Which Ali is our beloved Imam calling? His son Ali al-Akbar or his father Ali al-Murtada? Ajarakum ala Allah. Imam Hussein reaches the body of Ali al-Akbar. He takes his son into his arms. He notices Ali Akbar is clutching his chest with his right arm very tightly. Imam Hussein gently moves Ali Akbar's arm and sees to his horror that a spear has embedded itself into Ali Akbar's chest. Ya Hussein, Ya Hussein, Ya Hussein, Ajarakum Allah. May Allah reward your tears. Imam Hussein turns towards the direction of the grave of his father, Haydar al-Karrar, Ali ibn Abi Talib, salawatullahi wa salamu alayhi. And he cries out, Ya Ali, as he pulls the blade out from the chest of his son. Ali Akbar then breathes his last and joined his blessed grandfather at the well of Kawthar. Imam Hussein says, Oh my son Ali Akbar, Oh my son Ali Akbar, after you, the world is as worthless as dust. Ya Hussein, Ya Hussein, Ya Hussein. وسيعلم الذين ظلموا أي منقلب ينقلبون إنا لله وإنا إليه راجعون رضا بقضائه وتسليما لأمره. Ya Allah, we ask that you accept our small worships, our small ibadat, and they are accepted in your grace. Ya Allah, please make us a source of happiness for Ahlul Bayt, and not a source of sadness for them. Ya Allah, we ask you to give shifa and give good health to all of those people who are ill from the believers. Ya Allah, we ask you to send your mercy and your blessings upon the deceased of all of the believers. Ya Allah, we ask you to send our salutations and blessings upon all of the shuhada. Ya Allah, we ask you to hasten the return of our master, the one who will avenge the innocent blood of Karbala. Baqiyatullah al-A'adham, may our souls be his ransom. Ya Allah, we ask you to protect all of the believers. We ask you to protect all of the righteous ulama. We ask you to protect all of the maraji, all of the righteous maraji, and especially the leader, Sayyid Ali Khamenei. Wa akhiru da'wani, and alhamdulillahi rabbil alamin.